We're gonna go all the way back to square one. We're just gonna do a Bible survey course here for a few months, and so it's gonna be real basic. It's just gonna be an overview of the Old and New Testaments. I call it Old New Testament Survey. Today will be mostly introduction. I might use the whiteboard a little bit. If you want to take notes, you definitely can, and there'll be some stuff for you to write down. But what we're going to do is we're just going to give you a bird's eye view of the Bible, bird's eye view of every book of the Bible. And hopefully it'll help you in your study. It'll help you in your devotions. And sometimes it's nice when you're reading the Bible to just have a basic idea of what's going on and where you're at. And that's kind of what we're doing here. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. And we thank you that it's true. We thank you that we can rely on it. And Father, we're just thankful that you've given it to us and that we can have it in our laps, oh Holy God. And we know that folks for many centuries had to share a Bible or had to share a part of a Bible, a fragment of the Scriptures. Many congregated around simply the book of John or the Pauline epistles. Many had only the Gospels and hazarded their lives to read it by candlelight in caves and in homes tucked away in mountain vales all across Europe. And Father, today we have mass-produced Bibles. Father, we have many in our homes. We have it on our phones. We have it on our computer. It's free and it's available. Father, help us to be thankful for those who have gone before and who have bled and died, have given up homes and lands and even the lives of their children and spouses to preserve this book for us. Help us not to forget it. Father, help us to be thankful for it and to treasure it, to read it every day, to memorize it, to hide it in our hearts. To realize that in this book we see the face of our Lord Jesus Christ and who enjoins us to you, our Father God, and we thank you for that. And so I pray you bless this study and be with your folks. Help us to be able to pay attention and, Father, help us to eliminate any distractions from our mind. Open our eyes to behold beautiful things out of thy law. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The Bible takes for granted the existence of God. The Bible never argues the existence of God. The Bible never defends the existence of God, not once. There's no need to. It's open and it's evident. Everybody is born with a knowledge of a creator or of a higher power, at least a higher power. And it's in every man and woman's conscience that's ever been born into this earth. You have to be educated out of a belief in God. You go to the farthest corners of the globe, to the furthest reaches in the deepest jungles of Irian Jaya or New Guinea or the heart of Africa, and you'll find people that with little or no contact with outside civilization still have a belief in some sort of all-powerful deity that controls and influences their life. No one had to teach them that. A man taught them religion, the devil taught them religion, but no one had to teach them that there's a God. A man's born with that. He has to be taught that there's no God. He has to excuse himself out of that there's a God, and that's how the Bible starts. And the Bible is a revelation of God. The Bible starts with God, but go here to the book of Revelation. Hold your place there in Genesis 1. The Bible starts with God, and it ends with man. Look at here at Revelation chapter 22, last book in your Bible. Revelation chapter 22. In the beginning, God. I'll go all the way to the end. All the way to the end of Revelation chapter 22. And look what he says in the last verse. Verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. See that? So the Bible starts with God and it ends with man. Therefore, the Bible is a revelation of God to man. That's what the Bible is. Now, the Bible contains 66 books. It's not one book, it's 66 books. and it's written over a period of 2,000 years. The book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible. It was probably written around 1800 to 1780 B.C. And that's 1,800 years before Jesus Christ was born, the book of Job was written. And the last book, the book of Revelation, was written in about 90 A.D. So what is that? What is that? That's Job is what? 1,800 B.C.? Hey, this thing. How many of these did you get me, Ben? These are great. Right? So 1,800 B.C. is the book of Job, and Revelation is what? There we go. Hey, is it working?
Yeah.
Can you see it up there?
Yeah.
How do you like my chicken scratch?
Whoa.
Oh, yeah. I write like Bridger. Or Bridger writes like me. 90 A.D. So what's that span right there? Yeah, that's 1,900 years, isn't it? And every one of those books refers to the other one. Every one of those books cross-references the other book, and none of those books contradict. Written by 40 different authors. 40 different authors on three continents over a period of 1,900 years, and all those books agree with each other. Isn't that something? Now, it's written in three languages, mainly two, Hebrew and Greek, but there's a few sections that are written in Old Syriac, which is an Eastern language, and parts of Daniel, parts of Jeremiah, and parts of Ezra are written in that. And it's got, I'll write this down for you, just in case you want to know, these are the vital statistics that everybody's really interested in, okay? The Bible's got 1,189 chapters. See? So you math people, how many chapters you got to read a day to get through it in a year? About. Sure. 3.2? Yeah. 1,189 divided by 365? Yeah, just about three. Three little chapters a day get you through in a year. Three little chapters gets you through in a year. Greatest book ever written. And it's got 31,102 verses. Some of you want to write this down. All right. Now you really want to know something? It's got 788,258 words. All right. That's the Bible. 66 books. 1,189 chapters, 31,102 verses, and 788,258 words. All right. Every book refers to the other one, but written by 40 different authors, and it's written by statesmen, politicians, soldiers, farmers, kings, fishermen, accountants, doctors, priests, cupbearers, prisoners, thugs, people from every walk of life. It's the most varied, unique book in the world. There's over 100 professions or ways to make a living listed in the Bible. I mean, there's all sorts of things. I mean, there's woodworkers, there's metal workers, there's musicians, there's politicians, there's tent makers, there's fishermen. There's over 100 professions in the scriptures. There's probably over 100 ways to die in the Bible. It's a book of life and it's a book of death. It's a book written by the Creator about himself to reveal himself to man. Now, I want to show you this. Look at Psalms chapter 19. Look at Psalms chapter 19. Psalms chapter 19. And here in a couple other places, the Lord describes the need for revelation. The need for revelation. Look at here at Psalms chapter 19. And look what he says here in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. That firmament, that's the sky. It says it shows his handiwork. Okay? Meaning what? Meaning person looks up at the stars, sees the stars, and says, good night, there's got to be something out there. You say, I don't believe there's anything out there. NASA believes there's something out there. the greatest minds in this country, the greatest minds in the world believe there's something out there. You ever think about that? People talk about, you go down here to the University of Montana or the University of Washington or whatever, and some fat-handed, chubby-faced, smart-aleck academic that's never done anything else in his life except learn how to take tests and use PowerPoint can blab all he wants to about how there's no God. But isn't it interesting that the greatest minds in the world have dedicated their lives to trying to find life out there because they know it's there? You know how much money goes into NASA? You ever read, I don't know if any of you, I know we're all taxpayers. You ever read how much money goes into different stuff? How much goes into defense? How much goes into welfare? You ever read that breakdown? You know, I mean, it's your money, you know. Not that it matters much. Not that you have much say. You try, though. You do your best. You vote. You do that kind of stuff. But NASA, and that's why some people think NASA is just some sort of sinkhole, you know, and they're actually funneling the money to watching us. Did you get that? But you know what they're doing? They're looking for life out there. I was just reading something the other day. They picked up a radio frequency from so many light years out of there that they can't be anything natural. It has to. They say it's got to be from some sort of life form. Just reading that. That stuff comes across all the time. And they know there's something out there. But the something out there, long ago, communicated to us in words what he wants us to know about himself. And the rest of the stuff out there, you don't want to mess with it. You don't want to have anything to do with it, you know? It's like those guys messing around and kicking around on the moon. All of a sudden, they kick the wrong thing, and up comes a Decepticon. Oops. Should have left that guy alone, right? If Optimus Prime doesn't show up, you're all in trouble, right? That's just another type of Jesus Christ. They just copy the Bible. It's a hero from outer space delivering you from a villain from outer space. Where do you think they got that? A hero born, right? A hero, the son of a god from another planet, comes and has superpowers and you can't kill him. Right? Superman. Where do you think they got that from? They get it from the scripture. That's Jesus Christ. Anyways, I'm off the subject now. Look at Psalms 19. Right? Look what he says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. You ought to get yourself a list sometime. There's a book out there. It's called The Evolution Cruncher. Evolution Cruncher. And I can't remember who wrote it, but somebody knows. But he's got a section in there right at the beginning, and he goes and he lists All of the famous scientists that have contributed to society in the last 400 years, and then he lists all the famous evolutionists. And you know what will blow you away? When he lists Newton, and he lists Louis Pasteur, and he lists, you know, the guys that come up with the immunizations, and the guys that come up with all the different theories. And he lists them, and he shows their education. And most of the scientists, most of the real scientists, are creationists. And most of the guys, Hume and Huxley and Darwin, most of those guys didn't even have degrees in science. They were philosophers. Do you understand that modern evolutionary science is based on the philosophies of men that never even had a university science degree? Yeah, you know, anyways, Psalm 19, look what he says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. There's a God out there. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. That means that God reveals himself generally to every language and every race. They know there's a God. All right, verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, and them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth, the sun, is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. You know when this was written? This is written about 1000 BC. That right there says that the sun has a circuit in the solar system. Do you know what everyone thought until just a few hundred years ago? That the sun was, well, before a few hundred years ago, the earth was stationary and the earth revolved around it. Then Galileo, Newton, and those guys figured out that the sun was stationary and the earth revolved around it. Now you know what they know? Now they know that the sun follows its own circuit within our galaxy. It's not stationary either. It's revolving on its own circuit in the galaxy. And I can't remember even how many years it is. You can look it up. It's thousands of years. My guess is it's about 6,000 years. His going forward, that's David in 1000 BC telling you that the sun has a circuit in the universe. 2,800 years before any scientist figured it out. Why? Because this is the creator of the universe revealing to you what he wants you to know. And he's way ahead of science. In this case, 2,800 years ahead of science. You can trust this book. You can trust it indefinitely. His going forth is from the end of heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. All right, so what's he talking about? He's talking about the general revelation of God in the universe. You know that there's a God. You know that he's got to be out there. You know that there's something going on. But that's all you know about him. The universe doesn't tell you how to get saved, and it doesn't tell you how to live righteous, and it doesn't tell you anything about his son, Jesus Christ. So look what he says in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So here you got people, they believe in God, but they don't know what to do with it. And most of the time they end up making idols and they end up inventing religions, and it doesn't have anything to do with what God wants them to do or what God wants them to know. So what does God give us? He gives us his word. He gives us special revelation so we can know exactly what he wants us to know about him. Now you get that? Look at Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. The Bible is a revelation of God to man. Proverbs chapter 3. You know, people that claim to know everything don't even know the right questions. Look here at Proverbs chapter 30, and look what this guy says. Now you want to learn something about God, this is the attitude you have to have. Look at Proverbs chapter 30, verse 1. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy. The man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. Surely, look what he says. Surely I'm more brutish than any man. That's the attitude I need to have. When I come to the scriptures, I need to admit that I'm a brute. You say, oh, well, I'm smart. Oh, well, I got this IQ. Well, I know this and I know that. Well, you know what? In the face of God's knowledge and wisdom, you know what I am? I'm an animal. I'm a brute. He says, surely I am more brutish than any man and have not the understanding of a man. I have neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. Doesn't have the knowledge of the holy. Who? Look what he asked. Now he asked this question. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who's gone up to heaven or come down from heaven? I mean way up there. Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the... You know what's up there? You know what's way up there? Water. That's what the Bible says. It calls it the waters that are above the heavens. Now the Bible tells you that. Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What's he saying now? What is his name? And what is his son's name? If thou canst tell, you tell me. You tell me. They couldn't figure it out in Egypt. Confucius couldn't figure it out, right? The Vishnas couldn't figure it out in India. They couldn't figure it out in ancient Sumer. The Pashtuns couldn't figure it out. The Celts definitely couldn't figure it out. None of them could figure it out. What's his name? Who is he? What's his name? What's his son's name if thou canst tell? Do you know it? Look what he says in verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. See, I want to know about God. I want to know where the universe came from. I want to know where the stars came from. I want to know who holds this whole thing together. I want to know if there's a God, and I want to know if he had a son. And I want to know what he thinks about me. And I want to know him. How am I going to know him? The answer is in verse 5. Every word of God is pure. You're going to know him through this book. And you're not going to know him outside of this book. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. So what's the answer to this stuff? The answer is the word of God. You say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sit and I'm going to reason. I'm going to and I'm going to figure it out on my own. The Bible says the world by wisdom knew not God. You can't figure out God by your own wisdom. Oh, I think it was, who was the great metaphysicist? Immanuel Kant. Immanuel Kant. Some of you had to study him in college. Immanuel Kant. He wrote the Prolegomena to Any Future Metaphysics. He also wrote the Critique of Pure Reason. And in that, he proves that no one has the power, no one is capable of being completely objective. Everybody's slanted. And a man says, well, I'm just going to clear my head all knowledge, and I'm gonna discover God through wisdom and through learning. You won't do it. You'll still filter it through your own sinful human nature. It's impossible. The world by wisdom knew not God. You know what the world comes up with for God? Go over there to India. They have 300 million gods, and one of their biggest gods. His name is Ganesh. And Ganesh is the head of an elephant on the body of a man. You ever seen that? You ever seen, you go into some, you know, go to an Indian restaurant or go to the hippie hut or, you know, where you guys like to go, you know, in Kalispell. I know, I understand we're in Kalispell, but y'all been around. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen that demon. And his name's Ganesh, and he's probably the fourth most powerful deity in Hinduism. But the story goes of Ganesh is that, I think it was Shiva or Vishnu. It wasn't Vishnu because he's not even ethereal. No, so it's Shiva. He had a girlfriend or a wife, and he went to visit her one day. This is true now. This is the sacred texts of the East. Okay, this is a 3,000-year-old religion. This predates Mormonism by 2,800 years. Okay, it predates the Catholic Church by 1,500 years, and. Shiva goes to visit his wife, and his boy comes to the door, and he says, I want to see my wife, and he says, well, she's bathing right now, you can't see her. Well, he gets mad because he can't see his wife, so he takes that boy and he rips his head off. And his wife comes out of the bath screaming and saying, you just killed your boy, didn't you know that was your boy? Oh, I didn't know, so he felt really bad. So we went out and found an elephant, ripped the head of the elephant off, and stuck it on his boy's head because he wanted to give his boy a head again. That turns out to be Ganesh. The fourth most powerful. This is told to me by a Hindu priest in India. All right? And it turns out to be the fourth most powerful deity. Well, isn't that great? You know what that is? That's the world by wisdom, do not God. Those people were 1,000 years ahead of Aristotle and Plato and Socrates in their philosophy there in Vedic India. 1,000 years ahead. Where did it get them? It got them to where they can't even drive their car down the road if there's a cow in the middle of the street because they might be running over their ancestors. It got them to where they can have a whole storehouse of rice and people are dying and starving and the rats are eating the rice and they won't trap the rats, they won't poison the rats because it might be one of their ancestors or it might be one of their family members because they believe in reincarnation. That's where philosophy and wisdom got them. Why? No revelation. Do you get that now? No revelation. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. You know, and hey, we don't do much better. We don't do much better. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those which are, you know what would be without the Bible? I'm looking at Northern Europeans here. You know where you'd be without the Bible? A certain time of year, a Druid priest would come by and knock on your door, and if he wanted your daughter for a sacrifice, you'd give him to her. You'd give her to him. Because you were afraid of that guy putting a spell on you. That's where you and I come from. You know what delivered us from that? This book right here. Now look what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. And there's a lot of secret things. I don't understand everything. The oldest book in the Bible is the book of Job. You know what the question in the book of Job is? Why do bad things happen to good people? That question right there has made more atheists than any question in the world. And the oldest book in the Bible deals with that question. And you know what God's answer to that is? At the end of 38 chapters, I'm God and you're not. That's his answer to that. Why do bad things happen to good people? I know more people have rejected Jesus Christ because of that than any other question. And the oldest book in the Bible deals with it. You know what it is? It's a secret thing. It's a secret thing. The Bible says he hangs the earth on nothing. That means the universe is held together by some force that we can't even comprehend. Do you understand that? No, I don't understand that. I don't understand that. Neither does Stephen Hawking. He understood it better than me, but he still didn't understand it. Look what he says. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are what? Revealed. That means that God keeps some things secret and some things he reveals. And those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. That's why he gives us this book. He reveals us the things unto us, the things that we need to know. Okay, go back here to Genesis. Go back here to Genesis. Now we could talk about a lot of stuff here, but while eternity goes both ways, the Bible has a definite beginning and a definite ending. And it's the story of God revealing himself to man, and he does that through Jesus Christ eventually. But here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the Bible ends up where it starts. The Bible ends up where it starts. And I'll show you what I mean by that. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And, look at Genesis chapter 2, excuse me. Genesis chapter 2, and look at verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, all the host of them. Okay, so the Bible starts out with God creating the heaven and the earth. Go over here to Revelation. Look at Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. The Bible starts out with the first heaven and the first earth. Look how it ends up. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw what? A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Oh man, won't that be great? We won't have hear any more about sea levels rising and glaciers melting. Can you imagine? The Lord's just going to take care of that problem. Just going to have no more sea. Boom! All right. Now we don't have to worry about that anymore. All right. But there's a first heaven and there's a first earth. And then there's the last heaven and the last earth. All right. Now look at this. Go back here. Hold your place there in Revelation. All right. Go back to Genesis. Go back to Genesis. So the Bible starts out with a heaven and earth, and it ends with a new heaven and a new earth. Now look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. Here's another one. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Now look what he says, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you know what the Bible starts with? The Bible starts with heaven and earth, and it starts with a garden and the tree of life in it. Now go all the way back here to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And Revelation chapter 21, and look what he says here in verse, Revelation chapter 22, and look at verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of what? Tree of life. So the Bible starts with the tree of life and ends up with the tree of life. There ain't no tree of life in between. But the Bible ends where it starts. Tree of life, which bear 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. So that, you know how this world started out? It started out with man in a beautiful garden. You know where it ends up? With man in a beautiful garden. What's in between? A big stinking mess. The biggest mess you've ever seen. From Cain bashing his brother's brains out all the way to the book of Revelation, it's nothing but a murderous, fornicating, selfish, covetous mess. And the only one that brings any good out of it is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord ties it up in a neat little bow, doesn't he? I'll show you another one. Look at here at Genesis chapter 3. Look at Genesis chapter 3. You want to know the end? You got to read the Bible. How's this thing going to end up? It's going to end up how the Lord says it's going to end up. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Look what he says here in, verse 1. Now the what? Serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, if God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden. What happens in Genesis chapter 3 into that perfect garden? The serpent enters. Satan shows up. Go over here to Revelation. Go to Revelation and look at chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 2. This is talking about an angel here, and in verse 2, and he lay hold on the dragon, that old what? That old serpent. Go tell that long-tongued liar. Go tell that midnight rider. Tell the devil. Remember that Elvis song? Who's he singing about? Singing about the devil. That old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Look at verse 10. After the 1,000 years, he gets out, but look at verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The Bible starts with the devil showing up, and the Bible ends with the devil being cast out. See that? He ends up fixing everything up. The Bible starts with the first marriage, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve's the first marriage. Genesis chapter 2. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. They twain shall be called one flesh. Revelation chapter 19, you got the last marriage. The marriage supper of the Lamb. In Genesis, you got man in the garden. In Revelation, you got man back in the garden. Look at this. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Look at Genesis chapter 3. And look at, yeah, Genesis chapter 3, and look at here, verse, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. He curses the serpent. Now look what he says here in verse 16. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, he shall rule over thee. You ladies realize that's a result of the curse? What do you mean? That means before sin, there was no sorrow in having a baby. Can you imagine? Poof. Oh, I want a baby. Poof. Oh, poof. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that make things a little easier? That's a result of the curse. You know what else is a result of the curse? The man being over the woman. Did you know that's a result of the curse? You know, I can, you know, you want to make an argument against going to heaven? Any woman that doesn't want to go to heaven is out of her mind. Oh, okay. We don't got it too bad in the U.S., but you ought to see how it is in some other countries for ladies, the way they're treated. It's the law of the jungle, who's ever stronger wins. It's who's ever bigger and stronger. Grab her by the hair and drag her around, no one even says a thing. That's been going on since the curse. You know how they're going to get out of that? The UN hasn't fixed it. UNESCO hasn't fixed it. The World Health Organization hasn't fixed it. There's just as many women abused today as there were 2,000 years ago or 100 years ago. You know who's going to fix it? Jesus Christ is going to fix it when he comes back. The one who made the woman and the man. Now look what he says here in verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat it. Look what he says. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. Like this field right over here. You know what he's got to do? He's got to plow that field every year. Not only that, he's got to spray it for bugs. And he's got to spray it for weeds. And then you get sick from the spray. And you get sick from the machinery. And you get sick from the equipment. And the pesticides and the herbicides leak into the groundwater. And you get sick from that. And all that stuff. There's nothing you can do to make that produce like it did before the curse. No matter what you do, it's going to be hard work to make any money off of that field. And you say, well, I'll go down to the tropics where it's, you know, sunny 10, 11 months out of the year and there's all sunshine. Then bugs eat everything. Just as fast as it grows, bugs eat it. Then the rain comes and washes the soil away. There's no way you're going to get any fruit out of that ground without a lot of work and a lot of investment. Why? Because it's cursed. Well, I'll go over here to Revelation chapter... Look at Revelation chapter 21. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. There's no more curse. I got another verse here where it says no more curse. Look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. He says this, and there shall be no more what? No more curse. Bible starts with starts with a man in a perfect garden, then sin comes in. God curses the ground in Genesis 3. God lifts the curse permanently in Revelation chapter 21. That's how the Bible ends up. Well, I think we got to quit here. We're just going to have to cut it off like baloney, okay? We'll pick it up next week. Father, thank you. And thanks for our folks here today. Thanks for the Word of God. We got a lot of things to look at and a lot of things to learn. And I do pray you bless the next service. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.